Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. I don't know how often you've read it. But it actually is nestled into what we call the upper room discourse. That when Jesus, the night before he's betrayed, he is in the Passover room celebrating the Passover, which is the salvation of all of Israel by God from Egypt. So their exodus from Egypt, their salvation from slavery is what is being celebrated at the Passover. But in that celebration, in that commemorative meal, he begins to teach. Maybe he speaks to them. And that's recorded, a lot of it, in the chapters of John, the teens, from verses chapters around 13, 14, 15, and then before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this conversation is very important to us as Christians because it provides us with a very deep understanding of who God is. Now, it might seem a little confusing, especially in the verse where he says, my Father's in me, and I am in him, and we are in you. But this is actually one of the most important and vital dimensions of what it means to be a Christian. It is what we call the Trinitarian teaching. And how does this come into play? Because our messages in this past month now have all been about prayer. And I had actually talked to the pastoral team with Pastor Diana and Pastor Chris. And I actually shared with them, I said, I'm going to preach on the prayer of the Holy Spirit. But what I realized is that as I was doing that preparation, that before I talk about the prayer of the Holy Spirit, I must teach you something else. And that is Trinitarian prayer. There is a reason why I taught the children about the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. No matter how you feel about doing this, and whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, it doesn't really matter. But what it is that act in itself is a physical act of acknowledging that our God is triune. But what does that mean for us? Well, here's where I'd like to begin to, and start. There is a very good prayer that is prayed by someone named William Penn back in the day. Englishman. And he prays this: O Lord, help me not to despise or oppose what I do not understand. O Lord, help me not to despise or oppose what I do not understand. And that's helpful in many different situations, but specifically in the aspect of understanding the Trinity. The Trinity is difficult to understand. And some sects or cults have indeed chosen to simply discard this theology entirely. But the problem that we run into is this, as Christians and as believers, even in the verse, and particularly in the verse that we just read, it is Jesus himself who indicates the reality of the Trinity. It is he who speaks about the Father and the Spirit. And in particular, in the upper room discourse, he keeps on talking about it. He keeps on coming back to it, coming back to the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that the disciples are like, okay. If you read the passage just above the one we read, it is where the disciples say to Jesus, just show us the Father, and we'll be cool. We'll know. We'll believe. It'll be fantastic. Show us the Father. And Jesus has this to say. He says, what are you guys thinking? If you see me, you have seen the Father. And they're like, you kind of wonder how they think. Like, what are they thinking? Jesus is really stepping out here. This is why they crucify him. It says he's one with the Father. He's claiming deity. But not only that, Jesus goes on and says, well, when I leave, and they don't know he's going to leave. This is when I leave, I'm going to send to you someone. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he will teach you and guide you. It's like, okay, what is that? And so Jesus himself is the one who speaks about and indicates the Trinity with strength. But there are sects of forms and cults of Christianity that come out of Christianity that simply deny the Trinity because it doesn't make enough rational sense. There is no explanation. And this is what we call a theological mystery. And so these people sometimes will either despise or oppose what they do not understand. What is worse sometimes within the Christian church is that we don't despise or oppose it, but we simply just kind of let it slide. We kind of go, you know, I can't explain this, I can't understand it, so I'm just going to let it go. Because it's a theological mystery. But let me explain to you what a theological mystery actually is. This is a definition of a theological mystery. It is something that is revealed as true, but it remains unknown to us how it actually works or how it exists. Something we know to be true or we're told that is true by Jesus himself, but he doesn't sit down and say, well, this is how the Trinity works. This is how I am both one and many. It's not explained. So we know it to be true, but there's no actual explanation for what it is. This is what a theological mystery is. And this is, in a nutshell, what it is. This is Trinitarian theology. God is triune. What does that mean? Like a tricycle. It's got three wheels, right? A triangle. It's a shape with three angles. Tri. Three. God is three. Un. Well, you know, if you play Uno, you know that's only when you got one card left. And we know un in French, and so the word un, triune, means three, one. Literally. The doctrine of the Trinity, what Jesus is pronouncing somehow, and what he's revealing to us and insisting to us, is that God is simultaneously three and one. I prefer the word and, although historically it has been said three in one, which is acceptable, but it's not like it's not like my Swiss Army knife where there's three different tools in the same thing. So it's like six in one. It is three and one because it's simultaneously. And historically, people have tried to understand this by saying the words, God is one in essence, but three persons. If you pursue some of these things, it gets a little bit strange. Because there are heresies in which we say, well, God is then representing himself in different ways, like Vishnu. Who comes in this form sometimes, and this form sometimes, and this form sometimes. Like in the Hindu pantheon. Or actually it comes in 1,000 different ways. But it's really just him taking a different form. It's called modalism. This is not what we believe in. God is not then Father, and he says, later I'm going to transform myself into the Son, and transform myself into the Spirit. This is not Trinitarianism. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, same time, coexisting. Okay, now this is really hard. So we use the word coexistent. Anyways, let's just keep it simple as much as we can. I don't know how anything in this universe can help us to understand God, because nothing in our world is triune, in our universe is triune, except God. You and I are unitary. One body, one spirit, one person, one consciousness. And so for us to even try to think of how a being can be three and one simultaneously is beyond our comprehension. There's no analogy in nature, nothing that is triune. And this makes God unique in many ways. Okay, so we believe that God is triune. We don't know how it happens because it's a theological mystery. And we put it in our songs, we just sang that song about the Father, Son, and Spirit. And I apologize for the typo because the Father should be capital F, if that's the Father. Father? Oops, something odd is going on. All right, decide to do something strange. But the question here is the one I think we should all ask. So what? So we believe that God is triune. I don't understand it entirely. I accept it as a matter of faith. How does it affect my life? How does it affect my spiritual development? How does it affect my discipleship? Who cares? Right? What's the big deal? Well, here is where the deal is. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you come to visit me. You know, maybe Ash Wednesday. And you come in and say, "Hey, Todd." And you go, "Oh, I must have just heard that wrong. How's it going, Todd? How was your day at the factory?" "It's okay." "What?" "Oh." And you go, "Are you okay? Did anything happen to you today? Did you bump your head?" "No, things are cool, Todd. You know, we're going to have a prayer meeting, right? So let's go downstairs. You know, we're going to do a prayer meeting thing. But how's your wife, Sarah?" "It's like, this is getting really weird. Like, did I just step into alternate reality?" And then maybe I'm really nice. Maybe I'm saying, "Oh man, you know, my friend here has really lost his gourd or forgotten. You know, something must have happened." But they keep on insisting that my name is Todd, that I'm married to Sarah, and I work in a factory that makes widgets. And then I go like, "All right, let's pray together and stuff." And then afterwards, you know, we're all talking, and then he keeps on calling me. Well, first of all, he keeps on calling me Todd. Then I'm trying. Let's say I try to correct him. I say, "My name is actually Ted." Maybe I'm like, you know, "That's enough, you know. I'm just going to remind you, my name is Ted." "Oh, yeah, Ted. Yes, your name is Ted. That's great." And so he uses my name, Ted, for a while. But then after eating some cookies and some, you know, more tea or coffee, decaf, of course, is in the evening, he starts going back to calling me Todd. "Okay, see you, Todd. We'll see you on Sunday or at small group. Bye, have a great time with Sarah." And I'll sort of close the door and say, "That was odd." Now, my question is this. If my friend keeps referring to me as Todd, how far do you think our relationship will go? Now, I might love Todd, you know, as a name. Or I may love my friend, you know, or maybe I don't love him because it's not my name. But I love my friend. I love him. He's a great guy. We've actually done things together. We play, we worship, we know about each other. But will our relationship actually grow deeper if he insists on using the wrong name? Well, I guess to a degree it could. Right? I could be very merciful and very understanding and say, "Well, maybe he's just got some kind of issue." But what happens is that from his end, he will always think of me as this Todd guy. And as much as I want to correct him, he's just going to default to that. Because he feels comfortable calling me Todd. My name is Ted. That's awkward. Awkward! But what happens when we start calling God by the wrong name? What if we start referring to him in a way that he really isn't? What if we only focus on the Son? And everything is all Jesus, this, that, and the other thing. Now, I don't think Jesus is going to worry about that. And he'll be very kind and compassionate. He so loves us. And so does the Father and the Spirit. Even though we completely ignore them. We just said, "Jesus, this, that, the other thing." And Jesus is happy for that. The Father's happy with that because, you know, it's His Son. He loves His Son. And the Spirit's happy with that because the Spirit is okay. But then there's something that happens to the person who only calls upon Jesus, the Son. Or there's those who only focus on the Father. And ignore the Son and the Spirit. And so it's all about, the Father. The Father, He's up there, man. He's, And then the Spirit. There are those, of course, who focus only on the Spirit. Who might focus on just the Spirit. But you see what's happening at this point. Karl Barth, the theologian, the German theologian, a very bright guy, he says this: the Christian name for God, the Christian name for God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we even make the further mistake of making four gods. Because we have God, and then we have Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, like I said, if my friend calls me Todd, I'm not going to, cut him off. I will still love him, care for him, and then he will for me. We'll have an affection for each other that's still there. But it does throw a little barrier into his understanding. And his ability to grow closer to me begins to diminish. Or is diminished. The question we have to ask then is, why does this matter? And why does this matter especially in the aspects of prayer? Oh. It matters. Always leave that for now. We'll put it back up. It matters because if you want to grow deeper in your life with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your prayer life specifically, in the depths of your relationship with the true and triune God, it will help you immensely to begin to think and to see Him for how He presents Himself as triune. Now, I do know that it is difficult because it's not an exact science because we can't understand the Trinity. But here is something I want to ask you to think about in the present. How do you see God? How do you imagine Him? How do you conceive of Him? Intellectually. What are your intellectual thoughts about Him? Perhaps your what we might call theology. But beyond that, I want to ask you this. How do you feel about God emotionally? Now, I was never asked this in church a whole lot. It was all up here, right? You know God. You know God is triune. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or you may say, Jesus redeems you. You know this. But how do I feel about it? I'm never asked how I feel about it. And so sometimes I feel nothing about it. Nothing. Or, I don't even ask the question, how do I feel? How do I feel? But I want to ask you, how do you feel when you think of God? Is He distant? Is He close? How do you think of God imagistically? What do you think of? Because something enters your mind. Do you think of your own father when we talk about the Father? When we talk about the Son, do you think about an old picture you saw in grade 3 or something? Or in Sunday school? A Caucasian man with brown hair and nice coiffed hair and, combed through beard and a totally white toga thing and a sash. Either red or blue, obviously. Holding a baby or a child or a lamb. When you think of Jesus, who do you see? What do you see? And when you conceive of the Holy Spirit, what is that image? Not only the image, not only the intellectual, but what do you feel when you're in the presence of Jesus? What do you feel in the presence of the Father? What do you feel in the presence of the Spirit? Who do you feel closest to? And who do you feel most distant from when you think about the three persons of the Trinity? even in now, in the present, in this place, where the triune God is indeed present. When we cross ourselves, we are saying we are in His presence. That He is in me. The Father who is above, this is the image, the Son who came to earth, and the Spirit who surrounds me and is present in me. Well, I have found that our friends in the Eastern Orthodox Church have been very helpful. And some of you may have seen this. This is by a Russian painter. Many years ago, this is an ancient icon of the Trinity. It's just entitled The Trinity. And what I find helpful, and I have to say a few things about icons. One, just as a note, understand that icons are not idols. Okay, we don't take this because it usually comes in little plaques or pictures. They're reproduced. We don't worship them. They are not an object of worship. They are actually, icons are meant to be an object of contemplation. This is not God. It is an icon of the Trinity that helps us to think and meditate on the reality of the Trinity. There's a very marked difference. Okay, we don't worship the object. But this scene, this icon, helps us to begin to think about the true and real God. Kind of like a stop sign. The stop sign actually doesn't do anything. It's a symbol of what you're supposed to be doing. So when you see a stop sign, you go, maybe I should put my foot on the brake pedal. Right? Even words like stop have no meaning except for what you invest in it. Okay, that gets too philosophical. We'll go somewhere else. But back to icons. What I find helpful about this is that it's visual. It is imagistic. It should engage your spiritual imagination in a special way. The Trinity is never alone. God is never alone. He did not create us because He was lonely, because He has community in Himself. You notice how they look to each other. They hold the staff of power. They have the halos, of course, delineating their divinity. The colors of their robes actually reveal certain things about themselves. The dual nature of Christ in the center. The luminescence of the Father. And all these things mean something. This is actually originally an understanding of the visit of the three angels to Abraham. But it means much more to us. The perspective of this also, and there's many things I could say. People lecture on this thing for hours and hours, but I'm not going to do that today. Just give you a few hints. But God is very much present in Himself, always. And whenever you engage one of the three, you engage all of them. And here's this. There's a very remarkable thing that was pointed out to me many years ago. And that is the perspective of icons. This icon in particular doesn't make it as clear, but many other Trinitarian icons, basically the same image. You'll notice that, you know, when you're taught perspective drawing, I don't know if you learned perspective drawing maybe in high school or something, that, you know, the railway, the further away it goes, what happens? The lines get closer and closer together. If you look at it, this is the wrong perspective. If you look at the table, and it's not as pronounced in this picture, but where's the lines of perspective? Where's it going? Is it going smaller in the distance? Or is it coming, converging? Is it converging in the distance or converging close to you? Like here. It creates a triangle. Well, the convergence is not in the distance, but where you are. In certain other paintings or icons, more specific to this, you'll actually find the table is, actually you see the lines converging in the wrong direction. And there's a reason for this. Because the focus and the invitation of the icon is not far away from you, but is you. When you contemplate the icon, you realize that there is another space here that's unoccupied. But it's actually not unoccupied. Who sits there? Anyone? Art class. You do. We do. We are invited to this fourth spot. This is why Jesus, in the passage we read, he says, "You will be in me. If you love me, obey my commands. And if you love me, my Father will love you. We will come and make our home with you. And we will send you the Holy Spirit." So, when you participate in the life of the Trinity, the triune God Himself, He is always constantly inviting you here. The invitation of the converging lines arrive at you and me. And so when I now conceive of the Trinity, sometimes in my mind, I will think of this image. Not because this is God, but it helps me to comprehend that I am never out of His presence. And that I am always constantly invited to be with Him. Those of you who are less artistically inclined, I know it becomes a bit of a challenge, but try it. Those of you who understand that this icon, this symbol, is a way and a method of meditation and contemplation in terms of your involvement with the Trinity, continue to pursue that line. This then is what it means to pray to God. It means to be in relationship with the triune God, to be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And let me add this. One of the problems I think we find with prayer is that we overly intellectualize it. Because it's often word-oriented, you know what I mean? But what if we engaged another part of us that is often neglected? Like the emotive parts of us. Like the imagination. Now, I know people are afraid of that imagination. When it's a wild, you know, you start making stuff up about Jesus. Well, no. If it's a redeemed, if it is a sanctified imagination that's grounded in Scripture, that is in pursuit of God, that submits itself to the truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit, do not be afraid of the imagination that God gave you. It is the avenue by which you are to know Him. And one of the sort of sad things I know I grew up with is that there used to be this understanding that faith is more important than feeling. I have learned since that God engages the feelings as much as your rational self. And sometimes it is your feelings that must lead you. Because how else are you to love God as He calls you to? And how else are you to allow yourself to be loved by God? Sometimes I wonder if a number's been done to me or to others in our cultures, whichever their culture we're from, where our parents are absent. Or they don't reveal an emotive feeling towards us, except for maybe negative ones. And it leaves an impression upon us that those who have authority in our lives, that those who are above us, do not have an affection for us. And so a part of us in our hearts dies, or closes up. Because it protects us. But what if we were to think of God the Father as a loving Father, What if we were to think about God the Son as our friend and our brother who invites us? And what if we think about the Holy Spirit not as this distant, you know, force that we know nothing about, but someone who is as close to us and closer to us than our own skin? What does it mean for Him to dwell within us? So I commend this icon to you, because this icon commends to you the relationship that you have with God that you should contemplate and therefore engage with, even in prayer. Now, there is a model of Trinitarian prayer that I would like to introduce to you. When we understand triune prayer, by observing the scriptures, Jesus teaches us to pray, of course, to the Father. And that's our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven. When you pray, pray like this. So He addresses the Father. But He also says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. So we understand that our prayers are through the Son. And of course, in the passage we just read in John, we're told the Spirit is our guide. And even in Pauline scriptures and in Romans, we are told that the Holy Spirit prays in us with words that we can't express. And so one way to understand this is we will pray to the Father through the Son because of what He has done on the cross to break down the barriers between ourselves and God, the Father, and the triune God. But we also understand that when we pray in the Spirit. The words that the Spirit will bring to us. And this includes prayer in tongues for those who have that particular gift. Sometimes it is the prayer of silence where you sit and you feel instead of merely think about what to say. You feel what it is to be in the presence of God in one of the deepest forms of prayer, a contemplative prayer. Or it is to be given the words that express the depths of your heart to God. Perhaps a place we have closed up from God Himself. Now, this is just one model. And it is a biblical model, yes. But there's also, I want to say this very clearly, that you can also pray to the Son and to the Spirit. This is not a rule book to put God more into a box than we already have. We can pray to Jesus because even in His life here, people ran to Him all the time and talked to Him. They saw Him face to face. They would speak to Him and He would speak to them. So do not hesitate to speak to Jesus in prayer. And also, the tradition of the church, and even though we know it is the Spirit who teaches us to pray, one of the most vital prayers that we are to pray is, come Holy Spirit. We're told at the end of one of the letters to the Thessalonians not to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. But we are to invite Him in to open our hearts, to open our minds to His presence and to His ministry, to both His conviction and His comfort. Do we know how to do that? Do we know where to go? And so my hope is that as we talk about this, as we understand Trinitarian prayer, and that we have a triune God, that you'll begin to realize that there are paths and there are parts of your relationship with God that you have never explored before. Have you ever prayed in the presence of the Spirit? Have you ever asked Him to come? Have you ever seen or spoken to Jesus in your heart as to a friend or as to a sibling who loves you big brother that you've never had, who sacrificed his life to save you. Or to a father who is indeed loving and intimate and caring, whose concern is not to scold you and to make you follow all the rules of society, but to embrace you. Have you prayed in an emotive manner to allow the depths of your pain to come to the surface of your prayer? Your frustration, all the dark feelings as well as the light ones that give you life, do you allow them to mingle and to be expressed in your life? The theologian N.T. Wright, Anglican, provides us with one model of prayer. He preached on this on a Trinity Sunday. And he said this is a model of prayer perhaps we should pursue liturgically or even personally. And this is the prayer. He says, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. There's a lot of meaning in each of these lines. You recognize Father Almighty directly from our Father. And recognizing Him as Creator, and also realizing He's King, and that there is a kingdom. We always talk about this in our church, that there's a kingdom. And you're saying, set up your kingdom in our midst. A kingdom that is coming. A kingdom that is here. Not just in our church, when we say in our midst. We mean our existence, our world, our home, our place of work. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Son of the living God allows us to understand it is a title. It's not a physical reality like our own, childhood or sonhood, but there are some things there where the Son is heard by the Father and that God is living. And we also know Him to be Redeemer and Lord, our Savior, and therefore we also know Him as Judge. He is the one who will judge. And so we say to Him, have mercy on me, a sinner. Reflective of the old Orthodox prayer, the prayer of Jesus' prayer, which is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which is a wonderful prayer, but where N.T. Wright felt that he needed to bring this, at the center of this prayer is also the triune understanding, to address both the Father and the Spirit as well as our Lord Jesus. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew me and all the world. These are all encompassing prayers. This triune prayer. And he invites, the church to bring it into the liturgy. He invites us as individuals to bring it into our own heart of prayer. So I'd like to invite you perhaps to try this a little bit with me, liturgically. And I will read the first line in the white, and if you can read the purple or bluish kind of line, let us do this together. And let's do this in a way that will, even in our posture, honoring God. So I'm going to ask you to rise. One of the ancient forms of Israel when they pray was to actually stand. The way that we would stand when an honored dignitary might be present. But we stand because we have an affection for our God and King. So let us pray. Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth,
set up your kingdom in our midst.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God,
have mercy upon me, a sinner.
Holy Spirit, breath of the living God,
renew me and all the world.
And let us pray this again. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Set up your kingdom in our midst.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God.
Have mercy upon me, a sinner.
Holy Spirit, breath of the living God.
Renew me and all the world.
And for a third time. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
Set up your kingdom in our midst.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God.
Have mercy upon me, a sinner.
Holy Spirit, breath of the living God. Amen. Please be seated. My name is not Todd. And when you address me, thank goodness none of you call me Todd. But may I invite you to consider in your prayer what it is to address the Trinity, who loves you, who invites you constantly to be in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is in approaching God as Trinity, as Triune, that the depth of our relationship with Him increases, along with the awareness of how far there is for us to go and adventure with Him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father, teach us how to pray. Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Come to us, Father, Son, and Spirit. Although I guess it might be more correct for me to say, draw us to You. You've already come to us. Help us not to ignore You. Help us to step into that place where we are invited to be Your child, to be Your disciple and friend and sibling, and to be counseled by You, to be comforted by You, to be filled by You. We have so much to learn about You. But You are patient and You are good. Help us to see what is in Your heart and draw out of us what is in ours, whether it is good or whether it is evil, whether it is painful or whether it brings us joy. Reach deep into us the places that we lock up, places that are shriveled, the places that are empty, and shine Your light in them. Have mercy on us and hear our prayer. Amen. Well, we have a time of conversation now, and